Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to pick back up on our series about the four core values of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. It's been entitled Fantastic Four, Faith Unleashed, talking about unleashing faith in our lives and unleashing our faith into our communities, our workplaces, as we live out our faith in practice day in and day out. In the months of January and February, I spent 3 weeks each on our first two core values. To be honest, I'm a little afraid to do so because it's kind of hard on the ego knowing how little people remember what you preach. But does anybody happen to remember the first W or the first core value we talked about 3 months ago? Oh, I think I heard the word worship. Worship. Worship God personally. Good. Wow, that's encouraging and refreshing to me this morning. We place a high value here at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church on each and every person having a strong, healthy, growing, personal walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. And we experience that growing walk with Christ, that strong relationship, through the regular and consistent practice of spiritual disciplines, of reading our Bible and praying and being in church and studying God's Word and memorizing Scripture. All of those spiritual disciplines are how we maintain and cultivate that growing walk with Christ. Well, you're batting 1,000 so far. Anybody remember the second core value we discussed in the month of February? I heard the word walk. Walk with other believers. That people regularly and consistently spend time, invest time in relationships with other believers. We need one another in our spiritual journeys. It's not just about us and our walk with Christ, although that's primary. We need other people, and God has called us to invest our lives in relationships with other people, doing what we called simply doing life together, just being together and experiencing the ups and the downs, the joys and the hardships and the heartaches of life, and ministering and caring for one another in those relationships. Well, you guys did a good job. I'm proud of you guys. You remember those first two values. Well, this morning we're going to begin our third mini-series on this third value and turn the corner a little bit from inputs to outputs. Thus far, we've talked about things that we build into our lives, and it's been very personal and things that we do and the things that we experience. But today, I want you to clearly understand that the Christian life is not just about what we receive or what we get from God. The Bible clearly teaches that believers who are growing and maturing in their faith will also do some things as they begin to put their faith into practice, which is why our third value is that we work for God's kingdom. Our third core value is that we work for God's kingdom. And I want you to watch this video. Some of you may have remembered it from a few weeks ago, but I wanted to show it again this morning because it shows what can happen in our lives if all we do is receive from God and never, in return, put our faith into practice. So watch this short video here.
Hi, my name is Ted, and I'm a fat Christian. Like most Christians, I didn't know I had a problem. It was just something that I had always done. So, yeah, that's what I thought Christianity was. My faith didn't require anything out of me. Except that I got to eat. All the time. I mean, you know, it's the daily bread, right? The problem is not my eating habits. I mean, as a Christian, I should be eating these things. And a lot of them. However, I seem to have an input-output deficiency. I mean, I'm just not exercising my faith. And, you know, not doing that just makes me fat. Turd. Hello? Hey! Oh, no, I'm really too busy to go feed homeless people today. I'm got a lot of eating to do. Okay. And sooner or later, I know, it's gonna kill me. Hopefully later. Kidding. But seriously, it will. Because isn't faith without works dead?
You know, that's a little more of a humorous look at a very serious issue in today's modern church, that so often the Christian life consists of learning, learning, consuming, 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 and never returning and putting our faith into practice. And so often it leads believers to sit, to soak, to take everything in, and then begin to sour in their journey, in their walk, in their relationship with Christ, and within the body of believers as a whole. And I'm going to shoot you straight, church. If you think that's what the Christian life is about, you're reading the wrong Bible. Because that is not what the Bible calls believers to and teaches as the end result and goal for us, is to simply consume all we can of God's word and God's knowledge and learning about Him and never doing anything with that information. You've missed the second half or a huge portion of why the Bible tells us to even in consume those things in the first place. Why would we take those things in so that we can grow and then return those to other people? And I'll tell you, if that's your goal for church membership, is to sit and learn and grow and never have to do anything, then you may need to look for another church, because this isn't the place where that's our goal or that's our aim for the people who are members of this body of believers. And I'm going to tell you, if that's kind of where you are and what you're looking for, then these next 3 weeks are going to be really uncomfortable for you as we talk about the importance of us working for God's kingdom. So if that's kind of where you are, you may want to excuse yourself now, because if your idea is before God, you want to stand before Him one day and say, "Well, Lord, I didn't know," you better take off now before you do know and are held responsible and accountable for the things that the Bible clearly teaches. James put it this way. He said, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Let me read that again. James 4:17. "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." I believe that believers who unite with the local church and refuse to use the gifts and the abilities and the talents God has given them within the life and the work and the ministry of that body of believers sin against God. Now, that may rub people the wrong way, and I'm sure I'll get some emails about that, but that's what Scripture teaches. And I can't do anything other than teach you what the Bible lays out for us. And when people begin to sit and to soak and to sour, it is detrimental to the body of believers as a whole. We begin to develop this consumer mindset. What's in this for me? What am I going to get out of this? This is what I want. This is me over here. And we develop it's all about me mindset as the consumer. And then they begin to develop critical spirits. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Why are they doing that? Well, I wanted to do this. I preferred that. And we really begin this critical spirit of people and things that are not done our way. I call them snipers. You know, people who sit off to the side and take pot shots at anybody who's doing things differently from how they expected or would have wanted or desired things to take place. Some of you may remember, those of you a little more in my generation, The Muppets was a big television show way back in the day. And do you remember the two old guys who sat up in the balcony making fun of everybody? Man, I see those people all the time in the church. Man, those old guys sat up there and nobody was safe from their scorn and their ridicule. You know, "Hey, Frog, why don't you get somebody who can sing to get out there?" You know, they were always just harping and picking at somebody. And man, those people, I think they've rooted themselves into the church. And I think so much of what has happened is that they've disengaged from the life and the work of the ministry. And these critical, contentious spirits have set in within those people. Because when you are plugged in and when you're serving, you don't have time to get wrapped around the axle about all of these endless things that in the grand scheme of eternity mean absolutely nothing. When you are working with people who are yet to receive Christ and you see how your ministry fits in and is helping people take one step closer to knowing Christ, or is helping them grow and mature, you realize that, hey, this isn't about me. This is about people, and it impacts their eternal destinies. Because without the work that we're doing and preaching and proclaiming the good news of Christ and doing these things to reach and to connect with people and serving them in these ways, without these things, people are going to die and go to hell. So it's not about me. It's about those who need to hear the good news. And they're going to do that from the life and the work and the ministry that we do in the local church. And that work is done by the people in that church. And it is a responsibility and a mandate that God gives to each of us. And we realize that it's about other people and not our personal comfort, or perhaps more aptly, our personal discomfort with things. Well, now that I've smacked the hornet's nest, let's get into our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. So you see that I'm not just shooting from the hip and making this stuff up this morning. In verse 11, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is in the middle of a section and he's speaking about church unity and a church being unified and on the same page and working for God's kingdom. So on this section of unity, Paul writes about work in the church. And how interesting is that, that he would say work is something that brings unity to the local body of believers. But in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says, "It was he," talking about Jesus, "it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." And notice that there's no period there, but there's a comma that says "to." So this is what those individuals are given for, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't want to focus a whole lot of time this morning on the offices in the church where Paul talked about the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teacher, which most scholars identify the pastor teacher as a single role, not pastors and then teachers, but a pastor teacher, a single position there based on the Greek grammar. The apostles and the prophets' office is no longer functioning and established in the church. That was given as the church was being birthed in the first century, and people were kind of skeptical of, hey, is this thing from God or not? And the apostles were there doing these signs and these wonders, giving God's stamp of approval that, yes, these men are from me. So those apostles and the prophets were there to help the church be established in that day. But as the church was more established and became a little more steady and stable, God then sent evangelists, those who were supernaturally empowered to proclaim and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a distinction here. All believers, all of us are called to share our faith and to be evangelists in the sense of we share the gospel of Christ and hope that people will give their hearts and their lives to Christ. We're all called to the task of evangelism, but God supernaturally empowers and supernaturally gives some people a burden and a passion to be able to share Christ with other people. And those people were given to the church to help go out and win the masses to Christ, because the church was so new and there were so few believers in that day and age. And so those evangelists were there to go out and proclaim the gospel. And then as they came to be a part of the local body of believers, as they connected with other believers, and we talked about that value and the importance of that, as they connected, then pastor teachers were given to care and to nurture. The pastors are called shepherds, and to watch over the flock to which God called those pastors and to feed them through the regular and consistent teaching of God's word. And so those pastor teachers were there to work and help build up the body of believers as they begin to gather together and begin this journey of growing in their knowledge and their understanding of what it meant to be a believer and to live as a group of believers. And the primary role established and identified in the New Testament church, once it was established, was that of the pastor and teacher. And what does it say that was his primary calling? This primary role that God gave to the church once it was established, what was his number one task and priority according to what Paul said there? He said it was to prepare God's people for works of service. The number one task he was given within that body was preparing God's people for the works of service. Well, how did they do that? Well, primarily through the preaching and teaching of God's word. When you go back to Acts chapter 6, as the deacons were recruited and established, they were given to do some of the hands-on work of the ministry so the apostles, it records in Acts chapter 6, could give themselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. And so this prayer and ministry of the word helps equip people to do this work and to do these works of service. And the word prepare there comes from the Greek word meaning fit, as in healthy, as in strong, or if you had a tool, if you were going to put something together, you want a tool that was fit. That you don't want to pick up something, you don't want to pick up a hammer that's just kind of, you know, got a big crack in the middle of it. That hammer is not fit for using. It's not going to work properly. So fit means to be healthy, strong. It also means to be restored back to its original condition or made complete. And the word prepared was used a lot in this day and time medically to speak of repairing a broken bone, to set a bone back in place that it could grow together. So it's a great picture for us of helping the body be strong and healthy like it's supposed to be so that it can function as God has designed it and intended it to function, which is to do what? Which is to go and proclaim the gospel message to the world around it. And if our body is sick, if our body is broken, we're not able to do that as effectively, as efficiently as we would want to. Have you ever had a broken bone? Have you ever had a sprained ankle or something like that? Yeah, those injuries, you don't realize how much you use some of your bodies and some of those things until they are injured like that. You know, if you ever had to put your fingers in a splint and you think, well, it's just a finger, they're going to be together, that will drive you nuts. Having two fingers taped together for a while, you never realize how much you separate those two fingers and do things. And so this idea here is of pastors and teachers preparing the body to be healthy, to do what God called it to do. And you know, the number one metaphor used in the New Testament to describe the church, the body of believers gathered together corporately as we are here today, it's the metaphor of the body. Over and over again, we speak of the body of believers. The church is called the body. The church is called the body of Christ himself. And so as we gather for worship and for small groups, for Bible study, for service, for ministry and missions, we're called the body of Christ. And it's to that body that the pastor is called and sent by God to help the church, which is people, be fit, be restored back to its original condition and be made complete so it can do the will of God and the things set forth for it in the New Testament. And this is a mindset shift. And it may seem like a small shift in mindset to say this: pastors are given to do the works of service, compared to pastors are given to prepare God's people to do the works of service. You know, that's a difference of only four words. You'd say, well, it's not that big a deal. It's just four words. They are a huge four words. Because the idea and the concept of pastors given to do the work of ministry would mean that an individual or a small group of individuals are there to do the work of ministry, contrasted to the idea that a man or a group of men who are called to help prepare the people, to equip and to train, and then to unleash them to do the work of ministry. Those are polar opposites in describing the philosophies and the impact that will have on the church and the people in the church. And Paul and every other New Testament writer teaches that pastors are to prepare the people, the church body, to do the works of service. But look at the results that Paul says will happen because of pastors doing this and people responding to these things as the pastor leads them in it. He says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The first thing Paul describes is unity. Unity comes as a result of members working for God's kingdom. But notice how Paul says it happens. It says it comes so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is a process that takes time and effort and intentional design and work. When you build something, You have a design in mind. You have an end picture, a goal, a result of what you're doing, and you take steps to achieve that goal, whether it's building a house, whether it's building a Lego set. I mean, you know, and you take these steps to do it. If we walked out into our parking lot when it was over and some guy's out there and he's got his workbenches set up and he's cutting boards and he's hammering and putting stuff together, and you walk up and say, "Hey, what are you building?" He's probably going to tell you something that he's building, a shed, he's putting together a doghouse. He's going to tell you this thing that's there, and you're expecting to hear that. What would you think if you walked up and some guy's doing all this stuff, and you say, "Hey, what are you building?" He said, "I don't know, I'm just going to hammer in boards together, and I'm going to see what happens when I'm done." You think, okay, well, have a good afternoon, all right? That's just not how it functions. You don't build by just starting putting things together. There's a design process that is intended there. And Paul talks about unity coming as we are built up and we build the body in Christ, that step by step and piece by piece, we come together. We build the church of Jesus Christ that people from the outside see, and they're attracted. They are drawn to that church, not the building, but the people, those serving and ministering together. They are attracted to those body of believers being unified in the call that God has placed before them. But secondly, Paul says that maturity comes from working for God's kingdom. And he says that maturity comes as a direct result of the knowledge of the Son of God. He said that we grow up in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So the knowledge of the Son of God comes first, and then the maturity, we grow into that the more we learn about Him. And I'll tell you, when you get off the bench and get into the game, your dependence on Christ and your sensitivity to His leadership in your life increases exponentially. There is a big difference from sitting and being a pew potato and watching what's going on in the life and the ministry of the church and getting in, getting plugged in, and getting involved. You learn and you grow by leaps and bounds when you're actively working and serving in the church, because your dependence on Christ in those moments increases so much. Because you realize, I can't do this on my own. I need Christ working in my life. It's the difference that a person who's training to be an airline pilot experiences when they leave the classroom and go to meet their flight instructor. When you complete all your classroom work, they've taken their tests, they've read the books, they've seen the videos, and they've got knowledge about flight, and they understand the concepts and the physics and all those type things. They've got this book knowledge and understanding, and then they go and they meet a flight instructor. And when they meet that flight instructor, their time and their attention totally focuses on this person. They are now the source of all their information and of all their learnings. And they are dependent upon that flight instructor who sits them down in that cockpit, and because of the experience that he or she has been through, begins to say, "Do this, look at this, here's this, here's this, do this." And they give them the hands-on teaching and learning that they couldn't pick up in the classroom. And when you begin to serve in the life and the ministry and the work of the local church, that becomes your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, we understand and we look and we learn things from God's word, and then we get up and we put it into practice, and the Holy Spirit of God is moving and working. We said, "Lord, what do you want me to do now? Lord, they asked me this question, or I've got this thing. How should I handle this? What should I do?" And we listen for Jesus to tell us, "Go here, do this, don't do that. Say this, go here." And we respond to these things as Jesus leads, guides, and directs us as we actively engage in real-time activity and service in the church. And that helps us become more mature in Christ. We begin to recognize His voice more easily, and we understand more about who He is and why He's called us to do and what it is that He's called us to do. But Paul says that the third result, we have unity in the body, that we grow in our knowledge of Christ and we become mature. He says, so that we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And attaining there is in the present active tense, meaning we are always actively seeking to reach the fullness of Christ in our lives. To be totally filled up and full of Him, that no sin, that no temptation, that no selfishness, none of our desires and wants are there, but that we are fully Christ Jesus living through us. Now, we never fully attain that measure. We're never so full of Christ that we're not subject to temptation or selfish wants and desires, but that is still our goal. Jesus told his disciples, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You go, well, I can't do that. But that's our goal, that we strive to this level of attaining in the measure of Christ in our lives. Now, we'll never fully attain that measure, but I assure you, if you are not working for God's kingdom and using what he's given you in the life and the work of the church, you are a lot less full than if you are plugged in and are using those things that God has given you. You're more mature. You are more full of the presence and the power of Christ living and working in your life. The sermon title this morning said, all play and no work makes one weak. W-E-A-K. Paul just said that pastors are to prepare God's people for the works of service so that they'll be unified, so that they'll be mature, so they'll be growing into the fullness of Christ. And then he tells us what happens when we're doing these things, and by default tells us what happens when we are not doing these things. Look at the next verse in verse 14. He says, then, so when you're doing these things, he's just mentioned, then we will no longer be infants. So if you are no longer an infant by doing these things, if you're not doing these things, what does Paul say you are? You are a spiritual infant. And what's the result that spiritual infants experience in their lives? He says this, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Did you get that? When we're working for God's kingdom, we grow in unity and knowledge and maturity in Christ. We grow stronger and we're able to endure waves and winds of storms and trials and hardships in our lives. But we're also able to stand against false teachings and the sinful, deceitful schemes of men and the temptations that are set before us. But if we're not working for God's kingdom and growing in our maturity and our knowledge of him, then Paul says we're infants and we are blown here and there by trials and temptations and the winds of deceitful teachings and false teachings that come our way. I hope and pray that this message is coming across as clear and simple in the message as it is in my mind, as it comes from the pages of Scripture. And it's very simply this: when you are serving God by using your spiritual gifts, your talents, your skills, and your abilities in the life and the work and the ministry of the local church, you are a more mature and stronger believer than if you're not. That's how simple it is. If you are using what God has given you, spiritual gifts, talents, skills, and abilities in the life and the work and the ministry of the local church, you are a more mature and stronger believer than if you're not using those things in the life and the ministry of the church. That is about as simple as I can boil it down to the point of this passage and the importance of this value in the life and the ministry of our church. We need you to help us be the church God has called us to be. So the question is, do you want to be the church that God has called us to be? Do you want this place to be the church that God has called us to be? And what is the church? It's not these walls. It's not this floor. Not the windows and the HVAC that we've got and all that stuff. The church is the people. You are the church. So if we're going to be the church God has called us to be, we've got to be the people, the individuals that God has called us to be. That means using what God has given you and doing what God has called you to do. If you're not plugged in and working and serving, I hope this has caused you a little bit of discomfort this morning. To be candid with you, I hope it's ticked you off a little bit. I hope it ticks you off to the point that you get motivated and say, oh yeah, you know what? Well, I'm going to do something then. Bring it on. That's the point. That's the idea. That's the call that God has placed on our lives. Maybe you'll be motivated to get out of the bleachers and get into the game because we need you. People are dying and going to hell every single day because no one ever told them. No one ever told them about Jesus Christ. Our evangelism class, we've got a Way of the Master class on personal evangelism, went out several weeks ago. An individual in that class came back telling the story that they met a person who had never heard the name of Christ, who had never seen a Bible, and had one handed to them, and they were able to talk and share with them and read with them from God's Word that day. Right here in the Tri-Cities area. They weren't in some third world country somewhere with no access to anything. Right here where we live. People need to hear. And it's our task to tell them. You know, all the things that Paul's mentioned thus far have been on the individual level for us, unity in the body and for our maturity and attaining to the fullness of Christ. But he does tell us the impact it has on the body as a whole. Look at verse 15. He says, instead, so this is in contrast to being the infants tossed back and forth, instead, speaking the truth in love, which comes from living in the context with other believers, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, he says, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does what? Does its work. That's how the body functions. Our body functions and work because every part does its task. You know what my heart has been doing all morning? What the heart does. It's been pumping blood. If I woke up this morning and said, I don't want to be the heart today. I want to be the hand. I'm going to be in trouble. All right? Every part doing its work. That's what God has called us to in the body. And the analogy and the picture Paul paints here is that of growing up into the head. And Christ, he said, is the head. Christ is the head of the church, of all churches, the church universal and every local body of believers. He is the head of that church. And as we grow up into him and we're healthy and we're strong and we're productive, he controls every part and helps us do what he's called us to do. And growing up into the head is a little bit of an odd concept for us because in our day and age, we know a lot more about the body and the functions of the organs and how all of our systems work together and stuff. In their day, it was a lot more mystique surrounding it. And so they knew the head controlled everything because if you cut somebody's head off, they didn't live any longer. So the head was seen as the control point. And so everything kind of fueled the head that was there. They didn't understand how everything worked together and would grow and putting that concept together. So Paul writes about this analogy. We go, growing up into the head, it makes a little bit of sense. But let me flip it upside down for you, and maybe it will help you better grasp the concept of what Paul is talking about here and the benefit it has to the church. He's kind of talking about what we would maybe use an analogy of a root system for a tree. That the wider and deeper that root system grows, then the more stable that tree is. It's able to stand stronger winds and the storms that come its way because its root system is well established. And Jesus Christ is our root system. He's established and he's as wide and as broad and as deep as you can go. And so that root system is there, but the deeper and wider that root system goes also allows it to pull more nutrients and minerals and things from the soil, allowing it to grow up into and produce stronger and healthier fruit. And stronger and healthier fruit and bigger branches and bigger leaves cause the roots to pull more from the soil. So as we, the branches, and are producing fruit, are doing our part that are there, we're depending more upon Christ, who is our anchor, who is that to give us all that we need. And so we grow stronger and more dependent upon him and draw more from him. And the more we seek to draw from him, it's available. There's no limit to what Christ wants to bring and do in our lives through his power and his strength and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're dependent upon him to do our part and to produce fruit in our lives. And so there's that idea that Paul's talking about, growing up into the head. Christ Jesus is the head, and everything else as it does its work helps keeps that head growing and strong and active, and the body allows it to do what it was designed to do. And so that's what Paul is calling us to do, is to do our part as we depend upon Jesus Christ. And together, all of us doing our part, we can be a healthy, fully functioning New Testament church as God desires for us and as God has designed us to be. And on that note, I want to close this morning with leaving two thoughts ringing in your ears. Both are truthful, but one is infinitely more serious than the other, yet they convey important truths for us to take away this morning. So I want these two things in the forefront of your mind as we wrap up this morning. First of all, recognize this. Your mix of spiritual gifts, your talents, your personality, your skills, and your experiences in life are unique. No one else in this body of believers or in the church universal in the world is like you. And you understand that. We go, well, yeah, no two people are exactly the like. We all have unique fingerprints. Different. No two alike. Well, your spiritual DNA, your spiritual makeup of all these things I've mentioned makes you unique. And as God has called you and placed you in this body of believers, the roles and the functions and the tasks that you can do in this body of believers, no one else can do, because you are unique and God has called you and placed you in this place to do what only you can do. And so if you're not doing those things, then our body's hindered. We are not functioning fully as God designed or intended or has equipped us, because you're here but not plugged in and engaged. But you fit the bill. You have a calling, you have a duty, you have a responsibility that only you and you alone can fulfill. But I would say to you this morning, secondly, that you're not serving and working is more than just an issue of sitting idly by and watching things go on around you. Neutrality doesn't mean that simply nothing happens and that things remain the same. I love how Billy Graham described it one day. He said, the Christian life is like a bicycle. If you're not moving forward, then you're falling over. I mean, you just don't sit and balance on a bicycle. You need that movement to be able to balance and to get that going forward. So you're either moving forward or you're falling over. Lack of activity in the life and the work of a local church is a detriment to you and to the church spiritually. You need an outlet. You need to be putting your faith into practice. That's why James said, faith without works is dead. And I'll never forget the day I was driving home from seminary. I had about an hour and a half commute each way, so I spent a lot of time in the car. We had a Christian radio station that I would dial in, and it played music and as part of its programming, but also every once in a while they would have different national ministries putting stuff on, or they would have pastors who would record and would put their sermons on there. And I'm riding home one day, and this guy's preaching, and I'm half listening to the sermon, kind of half just thinking about everything else in the world, school and family and church and all that kind of stuff. Driving along the interstate, and I could take you to the point in southern Indiana there on I-64 where I heard this statement. I'm driving along, not really focused in on what the guy's saying, until he said something that riveted my attention. Cruising along 65, 70 miles an hour, and I hear this pastor on the radio say, and I quote, "Christians are like manure." And I went, "What?" And he paused for dramatic effect, and I thought, well, I can't wait to see where he's going to go with this one. He says, yes, Christians are like manure. And he finished his thought. If you pile them up and let them sit around doing nothing, they can really make a big stink. But if you spread them out, they do good for everything they come in contact with. I cracked up at the analogy. I mean, I was rolling. I was like, that is the funniest thing I have ever heard in my life. But then I started thinking. I was like, well, wait a second. What's he talking about here? And I was a farm boy. I grew up working on the farms and having to, you know, put the manure in the spreader. And I understand that concept of how we get organic vegetables and all that kind of deal. And as I thought through that, I was like, wow, there's a really significant truth in that. As we think about the New Testament's teaching on idleness and sitting and not doing anything and being busybodies and gossips, and then the clear contrast of being engaged, and that so often as believers, if we do sit around and then we're simply not doing anything, we can get bitter and contentious and critical in our hearts and our spirits and our attitudes. But when we're plugged in and serving and engaged in the life and the work of the ministry, man, God does this work within us. And God does this work through us that, as Paul talked about in other places, says is an aroma and a fragrance that's pleasing to Christ and draws people to him. Paul spoke about the day of judgment, and he used the capital D with that, speaking of the time that Christ would return and our time on this earth would be over. And I want to tell you, friends, that day is fast approaching. We are closer today than we were yesterday. And I'm telling you, we don't have time for the infighting and the bickering and all the contention that comes over petty issues. There's too much kingdom business to be taken care of to be messing with those distractions. And the key for us is that every member, every person, uses what God has given them and responds to the call that God has placed upon their life as a unique individual in the life and the ministry of the church to work for God's kingdom. So that's my challenge for you this morning, is for you to evaluate your own life and your own journey and say, Lord, what have you given me? Take inventory, take stock of who God's created you to be and what he has given you as special spiritual gifts and talents and skills and abilities, your life experiences you've gone through, and say, Lord, you've given me these things. How? Where? Where does it fit in? What would you have me to do? And the next 2 weeks, I'm going to help in this. Today, it's a bold-faced challenge to say, will you respond? Will you get in the game? And you say, well, how do you do that? Next week, I'm going to preach on spiritual gifts. And you're going to have an opportunity for our whole congregation to take a spiritual gift inventory. Some of you say, I don't even know what spiritual gifts are, or how do I even know what it is? We've got a spiritual gift inventory to kind of help give you some ideas and thoughts in that. It's a man-made test, so it can't, you know, fully accurately measure a spiritual entity, just like an x-ray may tell you about a bone. It's not that perfect in a sense, but it's some good information for you. Next Sunday evening, I'm going to spend an hour in a special seminar if you want to come, and I'll talk about the gifts a little bit more in detail. Then the week after, we're going to have a challenge, and we're going to have a ministry fair on that day where we're going to set up and we're going to have information about different ministries in our church where you can see what's going on, what's taking place, what's available, and how you can get plugged in. So this isn't a challenge to say, yeah, get in there and do something and then not help you know what to do or how to do it. I want to follow those things up. But the question before any of those things is, will you say yes? Will you do what the Lord calls you to do? And that's a decision I can't make for you. But that's my challenge for you this morning. Is will you get in the game? Will you use what God has given you for his service, for his work, through his church?